Me in Galatians chapter 1. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of this explosive letter by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 7 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself through your word this morning, through the power of your Spirit. Lord, that we would not desert you or abandon your word, that instead that you would draw us, that we would not abandon you, but run to you. Run to you in faith and worship. Pray that you would do this by the power of your word and by the power of your Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the beginning of the letter to the Galatians is unlike any other letter of the Apostle Paul's, especially his church letters, in this way. The Apostle Paul, right after his greeting, in all the other letters he writes, he usually writes some sort of thanksgiving or some sort of commendation to them. For example, let me give you a few examples. For example, in the letter of Romans, after his greeting, the Apostle Paul writes this, starting in verse 8. He writes this. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you and always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Here, this is in the letter of Romans, right after the greeting by the Apostle Paul. And he gives thanks to God for them. He commends their faith. He tells them how he's praying for them. He then tells them how he's been trying his best to get over to Rome to see them. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians. Paul writes this right after the greeting in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He says this to the church in Corinth. "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, Paul gives thanks to the saints in Corinth, commends them for the way they've been enriched in speech and knowledge. Or you can take one of Paul's prison epistles. Take Philippians. Right after the greeting, he writes this: "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Here, the Apostle Paul thanks God for the churches in Philippi. He commends them for their partnership in the gospel with him. We could go through letter by letter by the Apostle Paul. But hopefully you get the point here. After his greeting in each of these letters to the churches, it's always followed by some sort of thanksgiving or commendation or report of how he's praying for them. Well, here, when we get to the letter of Galatians, that's not the case. After the greeting, which we looked at last week, which was really more of a less of a greeting and more of a clear presentation of the gospel. Well, after that gospel greeting of verses 3 through 5, here the Apostle Paul gives no thanksgivings. He gives no commendations to the churches in Galatia. He doesn't even mention prayer. Instead, he begins this way, right after his greeting. He says, "I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." It's not thanksgivings or commendations. Instead, it's an astonishment of bewilderment. Shock, even horror, you could even say. Hopefully you see the difference between Galatians and all other letters by the Apostle Paul. This one begins differently. It's different. It's not just the content, but it's also the tone of the letter as well. That brings about the question, why this difference? Why does the Apostle Paul start Galatians this way instead of how he started in every other way? Why this sort of beginning to this letter? Well, the answer is the main idea of our passage. The answer we'll see is this. There's only one true gospel. In our passage, the Apostle Paul warns the churches of Galatia from deserting God for a counterfeit gospel. That's why this one's different. Because he's confronting them. He's warning them of the danger of deserting God for a false gospel. So the sermon will be divided into two parts, really following along this passage. First, we'll look at how the Apostle Paul's, how he's astonished by these Galatians in their desertion of God in the first part of verse 6. Then we'll see how he's astonished by them turning to a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel, in the rest of verse 6 and 7. So those are the two points. We're going to see his astonishment at their desertion of God, and then his astonishment at their turning from the one true gospel. So let's first look at the Apostle Paul's astonishment at the churches of Galatia due to their desertion of God. And we see that at the beginning part of verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Probably me even reading that first, these first couple of verses was probably pretty abrupt to you, just reading them aloud this morning. You sense this abruptness. It goes, the Apostle Paul is going straight to this charge and warning. It probably felt abrupt to the first hearers of this letter, to those who were in Galatia. It should feel abrupt to us when we hear going straight from this greeting to, "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him." We should feel rather moved abruptly, sensing that something is not right. Something is up, because it is. Here the Apostle Paul does not sugarcoat things. He doesn't try to avoid conflict with this church. He doesn't act like everything's hunky-dory when it's not. He doesn't ignore the elephant in the room and just hopes that it will fix itself. They just hope that they will come to right doctrine. That time will just fix it. No, what we see here is the Apostle Paul confronts the conflict and issue head on with these churches in Galatia, straight from the beginning, letting them know that this is serious. His warning and charge here is serious, as we'll look at it. The tone is abrupt, it's strong, it's in your face. The reason is because the issues at hand warrants that. It needs that sort of tone. And the question that flows from this is, why? Why is the Apostle Paul, why is he in such a fit here? Why is he so rattled? Why this tone, Apostle Paul? The answer is found in the very first word after the greeting. You know, last week we saw the importance of the very first word after the address, which was grace. Here, the very first word after the greeting is the word astonished in the Greek. Astonished. Another strong word. And just to make mention, I know we're only in verse 6 here, but this is going to be a beginning of strong words and strong language used by the Apostle Paul throughout this letter. Many times throughout this letter, which is unlike other letters, many times the Apostle Paul will choose the strongest word possible in the Greek vocabulary throughout the letter of Galatians. Every case he can use a stronger word, he does so. And here is one. He begins the body of the letter with the word astonished. Important word going forward. I mean, really, you could call this letter to the Galatians, this is the letter of astonishment. Right, he's writing this because he's astonished. And that really gets to the point of this of the letter, really gets to the tone of the letter at least. Paul is astonished. This is the only time we're told in all of Paul's writing that he is astonished. He didn't even use this word to describe his response to the rampant sexual immorality that was going on in Corinth. He didn't even say he was astonished then when there was sexual immorality going on in the churches of Corinth. Here, though, with what was going on in Galatia, he's astonished. He's bewildered. Now, what does that word mean, astonished here? Well, again, it's very strong language. Think of the words marvel. He's marveling. He's amazed. Think of those words and increase the volume tenfold. Then throw in some displeasure and you got the word, the Greek word of astonishment. He's bewildered. He's amazed. He's marveling at what he is seeing and hearing about what's happening in the churches of Galatia. You could say being astonished means he's out of his senses. He's wondering very greatly. He's shocked, you could say, in a negative way. When he heard the reports of what was going on in the churches of Galatia, his response wasn't thanksgiving or thinking to commend them on some level, but his response was a shock of disappointment. It's almost as if when the Apostle Paul heard the news of what was happening in these churches, it's like a punch in the stomach. You could say he was shell-shocked by the news he heard coming out of Galatia. Now, before we look at what caused this astonishment, I think it's important just to consider, why would Paul react in such a guttural way? I believe the reason is because he loved these people. He loved these churches. He loved these Christians. We've looked at his history with them on his first missionary journey, how he bled and almost died for them. He went through a lot with these churches, preaching the gospel to them, discipling them. It's as if all of these churches are his children, his spiritual children. He cares for them. He loves them. And when he heard the bad news, when he heard the bad reports, it caused him to be astonished because he loved them. He loves them. I know we're still just on this first word on this passage, but I want to address something here, even with just this first word, as we think of application or thinking through it, considering it. Some may read the first part of this letter and think, wow, the Apostle Paul here, he is not a good pastor. He's not a good friend. He's not a good Christian. Look at this strong language he's using. He's not even giving a buffer of nice words or encouragement. He's rude. He's mean. If the Apostle Paul were here today writing this sort of letter in our culture, oh my, he'd be labeled a hater, a mean person, unkind. But here's the thing, and what we're about to see, that actually his response here in this letter, this strong, passionate response, teaches us the opposite. The Apostle Paul is doing this because he loves and cares for the churches. It shows us that he actually is a good pastor. It shows us that he's actually a good friend. It shows us that he's actually a godly Christian. I mean, I can only imagine the Apostle Paul when he's writing this letter. He's not writing this letter with derision under his breath for the Galatians. But I imagine the Apostle Paul writing this letter, he's writing it with tears of compassion for them, tears dropping on the pages. He's not writing this to beat his chest to show them how much better he is to them in theology. No, he's writing this as a shepherd trying to bring back the sheep from the fold who have wandered off. And as we'll see, there's wolves, there's false teachers around. There's these wolves and false teachers tickling their ears of these churches and these Christians, not out of love, as the Apostle Paul later will say in the Galatians. They're doing it out of selfish gain. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is out of love. He's warning the churches of Galatia not to go off the theological cliff, so to speak. He's this passionate because he loves them. Sometimes our love for others is what we call tough love, shooting straight, saying things that may cause discomfort, but it's out of love. So with that said, what's the cause of Paul's astonishment? Well, the first answer the Bible says is that he's astonished because that he says that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now that whole phrase right there is jam-packed. Let's walk through this first reason of why Paul is astonished. In this first reason, he tells us he's astonished by the timing, this action, and the object of this action. Let's look at the timing. The Bible says the Apostle Paul, he's astonished that you are so quickly deserting. The key word here on the timing is quickly. He's astonished at the timing of this action. The timing being so soon after he had planted these churches, after he had encouraged and built up these churches. This once again, I think, favors an early date of this letter being Paul's first letter. He went on that first missionary journey around 46, 47 AD. On this journey, preaches the gospel to these churches or to these folks in Galatia who become believers, who form these churches, both Jews and Gentiles. And now he writes to them this letter, probably 48, 49 AD, just a couple years after their conversion, just a couple years after planting these churches, maybe a year or so after teaching them. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished at how quickly you've turned from the truth. This is another reason for the urgency at which Paul is writing. When he hears the news, he's shocked. He's shocked at how quickly that in just a couple of years, the churches of Galatia have already fallen prey to false teaching. It's hard to read this passage without thinking of the golden calf incident that Brother Doug read for us this morning from Exodus chapter 32. It's the Israelites soon after the Exodus event, and they're worshiping the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32, verse 8 states this. When God's speaking, he said, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. What happened there with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 13 after they've been delivered, after Mount Sinai? They bring forth all their golden earrings, all their golden jewelry, and they put forth the idol, the golden calf, and worship it. This is after the Exodus event. This is after the thunder and lightning of Mount Sinai. And God says they have turned aside so quickly. That's exactly what the churches of Galatia are doing. They're doing the same thing. But theirs is even worse, I would say. You know why theirs is even worse? They've experienced a far greater exodus than those in Exodus chapter 15. Here they've experienced the liberating and saving grace of the Lord Jesus in salvation. It's not just physical freedom. They've received spiritual freedom from the greatest of enemies, not of Pharaoh, but of sin. And here, this is a warning to us Christians, to you, church. Not only do we have here this example here in Scriptures of churches falling prey to false teaching, but I know you could probably say, I've known churches personally in similar situations that in a short time are duped into false teaching. This is a warning to us once again, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We must, as a church, as individual members, as Christians, take every thought captive to obey Christ. I mean, think of the strong language here in 2 Corinthians 10. That when we see an argument or an opinion or a false teaching that's against the knowledge of God, what are we to do about it? Are we to go up to it and be nice to it? Pet it? No, the Apostle Paul says, destroy it. Destroy those arguments. Destroy every lofty opinion raised against Christ, raised against the knowledge of God. We are to destroy false teachings with God's word. Every thought and teaching we are to take captive so that we may obey Christ, so that we may follow Him. Think of when the Bible, in 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Here, church, we must be ready to give a defense for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Each one of us. This defense of our hope or this destroying false teaching isn't just for those in the academy. Isn't just for a professor somewhere at a seminary to do. It's not just for leaders of a church to do, pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers. It's for all of us. All of us should be able to give a defense to anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that is in us. We are to give the gospel to others. We are to do it with gentleness and respect. If it happened to the churches in Galatia, as the Apostle Paul is so astonished with, then it could happen to us. It can happen to any church at any time. The timing here teaches us that we must be ready to give an answer of the gospel. We must be ready to destroy false teaching. Again, as the Bible says in Jude, we must be ready to contend for the faith. And it's not just the timing that astonishes the Apostle Paul here, but it's what the churches of Galatia are doing. The Bible says they are so quickly deserting. They're so quickly deserting. The word for desertion, once again, is strong language here used by the Apostle Paul. It's a military connotation. It's that of a treachery, the treachery of a traitor. It's a picture this, when he uses this word deserting, picture a soldier who's deserting his regiment. It's not only desertion, but really what's implicit in this word is that of changing sides even. For the first part of this Greek word is that of that prefix meta, meaning change, like metamorphosis. So it's not just desertion, but it's deserting and changing sides. So in a sense, these churches in Galatia, he's saying you are in the process of being spiritual Benedict Arnolds. If you remember the story of Benedict Arnold, he was that American hero early on in the Revolutionary War. He was trusted to be even a major general. He was a confidant of George Washington. However, halfway through the Revolutionary War, he agrees with the British Army to turn over his post for money and for command over a regiment of British forces. He ended up leading a British regiment against the very regiment he previously led as an American general. I mean, think of that. The people he sweat and bled with that he led, he turned to another regiment on the other side of the war to fight against them. The historical reason for this defection is that he did not think he was given the right and proper recognition that he thought he deserved. So he betrayed his men, he betrayed his country, all because of his ego to be recognized. Now his name, Benedict Arnold, even if you don't know the story, that word is just a byword. It's synonymous for traitor, for treachery. With the language Paul is using here, he's calling these churches out. He's saying, you are acting like Benedict Arnolds of the faith. You're deserters, you're traitors. And another important point here is that the verb used for desertion is in the present tense, meaning it's not in the past, meaning it's not already happened. It's not in the future tense, saying it will happen. Instead, it's in the present tense, teaching they are in the process of doing this. They had it completely deserted, but they were in the process. You could translate it this way, that they're so quickly that they are right now deserting. They're in the process of deserting. They're in the process of abandoning and changing sides. It's as if George Washington called Benedict in the room right after he spoke to the British side and right before he officially goes over to the other side. It's like right in the middle of the abandonment, right in the middle of the desertion. That's when the Apostle Paul catches them. Right in the middle. They talk to the false teachers. They may be packing their bags, and now he's come to talk with them. The Apostle Paul is catching them right in the process, catching them red-handed, so to speak. And really, this is going to be good news for the Galatians. For they've not deserted God completely yet. They were in the process. They were considering it. And God brought the Apostle Paul at the right time to call them back from driving off the theological cliff. And this is good. This is good news for the Galatians. It may have been tough for them to hear this from the Apostle Paul, but it was needed and it was good. Similarly for us, when we are caught in sin or in theological error, we can get mad at that. But ultimately, it's the Lord's kindness, if you've ever really thought about it. When we're caught in our sins or when we're caught in theological error, it's really experiencing the Lord's kindness. The Galatians here are experiencing the Lord's kindness through the rebuke of the Apostle Paul. You too, when you are in sin or considering theological error, when you're confronted, that's the Lord's kindness. That's His patience to us. Thank God when He finds us out or when He catches us in our sins, when He catches us in our theological errors. It's God's grace that pulls us from going off the cliff. So praise the Lord for the times where God's rescued us from our sins, from bad theology, and used brothers and sisters to correct us. So that's the action. The action is, he's astonished that they're deserting. We've looked at the timing. They're doing it very quickly. Now let's look at the main points of this first reason. It's the object of the action. They're doing it quickly. The action is desertion. But it's for whom they are deserting so quickly. The Bible says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Him who called you in the grace of Christ. For whom are they deserting so quickly? The churches of Galatia were deserting. Who were they deserting? Were they deserting the Apostle Paul? Were they deserting Barnabas? That's not what the Bible says here. Paul is not mad because they're deserting him and his own teaching. It's not personal. The churches of Galatia, were they deserting the church in Antioch? No, it's not what Paul says here. It's not that they were deserting some association of churches or denominations. That's not why Paul's mad. Paul's not mad because it's personal or it's some association of churches or a denomination in the name of those things. No, that's not why the Apostle Paul's astonished. That's not why he's so forceful here. The Bible tells us he's astonished and he's so forceful here because they're deserting God. They're deserting Him, God who called you in the grace of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul is astonished. That's why he's marveling. That's why he's shocked with disappointment that they're deserting God. They were deserting, betraying, forsaking God, the Yahweh, the one true God, the triune God of creation. Now the churches of Galatia may have been just as astonished when they heard this from Paul. They may have said, whoa, Apostle Paul, that's going too far. We haven't deserted God. We just have a different theological belief than you in regards to the law. You're misinterpreting, you're misrepresenting us. That's not what we're doing. They probably didn't see themselves as deserting God, for they still called themselves Christians. They just saw in their mind they just differed on a few things. For the Apostle Paul, that's not the case. And the Apostle Paul is right here. This is an inspired letter by God. He's telling them the truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth. They are deserting God. How so? Well, his wording here really explains it. He says, you're so quickly deserting Him, God, who called you in the grace of Christ. This is spiritual desertion because they're not following the one who called them. They're following instead false teachers and not God. It's not about following Paul. It's about following God. They're choosing false teachers over God. They're deserting God for they're deserting His Word. And it's even more than that. What we're told here is that they're deserting God's grace. Him who called you in the grace of Christ. They're deserting God's grace, who called you in grace. I mean, we're only in verse 7 of Galatians, but we've talked so much about grace, haven't we, so far, in the first 7 verses. It just comes up everywhere. I mean, the first 3 sermons in Galatians was all about grace. Here, grace comes up again. We can't escape grace in this letter. It's everywhere. And praise God for that, for His marvelous grace. Paul's making a point here. He's saying that you are deserting God. You're deserting the one who graciously called you, graciously saved you. You're deserting the one who effectually called you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them, God called you. He enlisted you in the army. It's His army. It's God the Holy Spirit who exchanged your heart of stone with the heart of flesh. It's God the Holy Spirit who, while you were dead spiritually, made you alive in Christ. It was God's effectual call, His irresistible grace that brought you into the fold. It was all of grace. You're deserting that grace. You're called by grace alone by God. And now they're deserting that truth, which means they're deserting God. They're deserting God's grace. And Paul puts the exclamation point on it. He says, the grace of Christ. They're deserting Christ. They're deserting His grace. By being swayed by this false doctrine, this false gospel, they're not primarily deserting the church or tradition. They're deserting God, the one who called them, the one who saved them by His grace. By adding works to salvation, they're abandoning God. They're abandoning their gracious God. By rejecting His grace, they're going after spiritual and theological harlots. Again, this is strong language. As strong as language that can be against a professing Christian, saying you're abandoning, you're deserting God. When someone makes that charge against you, it should cause you to stop where you're at. If someone says you're deserting God, here's the application for us, church. When we discard God's grace, when we believe in a false gospel, we're deserting God. We've turned our backs upon God, no matter what you want to call yourself. This is how serious theology and doctrine are to the church, to your life. Cannot stress it enough as your pastor, because Paul stresses it as much as possible here in this letter. It literally is a matter of life and death. Therefore, to depart from the gospel is to depart from God. You're no longer following God, following Christ. You're now following false teachers. You're taking their word over God's word. And this is serious. The worst thing about believing in a false gospel is not that church discipline will be enacted or people will look at you differently. But the worst thing about believing in a false gospel is that the reality that you're deserting God. You're deserting God Himself. Think of it this way. The counterfeit gospel is the currency of false teachers. The true gospel is the currency of believers. They go hand in hand. When you believe in a false gospel, it distorts your view of God. He's no longer the one true God. For example, the false gospel caused them to view God as a tyrant, as a slave master, demanding works to be saved. Demanding works to remind them of how they're saved by works. Well, that's no longer the one true God. That's someone entirely different. That's a false God. That's an idol they've created. That's another golden calf. They just fashioned one by their own hands. This time it's not gold, but it's that of the culture they're in. That as we'll see later, Lord willing, next week, the Jewish persecutors around them. This is why false gospels are so deadly. It's not only they distort salvation, but they really distort who God is, the doctrine of God. It's no longer the God of grace, our Heavenly Father, the Redeemer. No, He's someone completely different now. He's a God of works, enslavement. He's not a Heavenly Father anymore. He's a slave master. He's a tyrant. He's not a Redeemer anymore. That brings us to the end of verse 6 and to verse 7. They are deserting God by going after the counterfeit gospel. The Bible says this, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul finally makes the charge of what they're actually doing. They're turning to a different gospel. As Paul makes clear, there's no such thing as a different gospel. There's one true gospel. There's not another one. There's only counterfeits. There's only fakes. There's only false gospels. They are deserting the God who called them by grace by turning to and believing in a gospel of works. And the Apostle Paul, he's astonished. He's astonished that they would desert God in this manner, that they would turn from the one true gospel. Last week, we looked at what the one true gospel is. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning considering the false gospel that duped the churches in Galatia, this counterfeit gospel. What is the false gospel that the churches of Galatia were turning to? What was it that tempted them, that was so tempting for them to turn away from the one true gospel? Well, we're not given a complete, explicit summary of the theological statement of this false gospel here in this letter, but we can piece together a basic outline and definition of the false gospel by reading through Galatians and even looking at the book of Acts. But let's do that. The first glimpse of this false gospel is found in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says this, as the Apostle Paul is writing, says, "But even Titus, who was with me, he wasn't forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." It looks like these false teachers were forcing Gentile Christians to be circumcised. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6 tell us this. Bible says this in Galatians 5:2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision or uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. Here we're told a little bit more. They weren't simply suggesting for Gentile Christians to be circumcised. They were insisting it to be done for the sake of being justified, being made right before God. They made it a part of salvation. Yes, you must believe in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. Someone comes to them, how must I be saved? Faith plus circumcision. Christ plus circumcision. The Apostle Paul says in argument later in the letter that we just read, he says, the law can't justify you. It can't save you, whether circumcision or anything else. And he says, why don't you try to keep the whole law? You're just picking out one law to save you. That can't save you. Try to keep the whole law. You can't keep, it's easy to keep circumcision, just a physical thing. But they can't keep circumcision of the heart. They can't circumcise their hearts. They can't even keep that law, truly. But they can't keep any of God's law. He's pointing to them that you can't keep God's law. It can't save you. This is a false gospel. Galatians 6:13, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Once again, the Apostle Paul is saying these false teachers, they're all about circumcision. They're all about boasting in these outward works, being justified by their works. But they don't even keep the law. They don't keep other laws. They're just boasting in the flesh. So here's the false gospel that's creeping into the churches of Galatia. Salvation is by faith and circumcision. That's it. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus a good work. Now initially we may hear that and think, that looks pretty harmless. Circumcision, That's not bad. I mean, circumcision is a good thing, right? It's all throughout the Old Testament. That's something that God commanded in the Old Testament. You can see how it could be tempting, innocent seeming. This is the danger of false gospels, church. They have a bit of truth. You could possibly go to one text, one verse in the Bible that may could read that way. False teachers could have taken them to Abraham and said, look, circumcision. They might have taken them throughout the Bible, circumcision. Look, there's circumcision everywhere. Think of someone who's great in the Bible. Circumcision. See, you must be circumcised. You must be circumcised to be saved. Christ plus circumcision. Justification by faith, but then they just add two more words. And circumcision. They added at the very end. Yeah, you're justified by faith and circumcision. Just two little words. And it's a damnable heresy by adding just those two words, and heresy, and circumcision. You may ask, why is it that bad? Why is Paul so animated? Why is this deserting God? It's just circumcision. Brothers and sisters, it's not just circumcision. It's not just anything else. Jesus plus anything equals nothing when it comes to salvation. You fill in the blank. Jesus plus anything in the blank equals nothing when it comes to salvation. Jesus plus a good work, circumcision. Jesus plus a good work, baptism. Jesus plus a good work, tithing. Jesus plus a bad work. I mean, what's going on today with false gospels? It's Jesus plus a sin equals salvation. No, it's the answer is Jesus plus nothing equals everything in salvation. That's it. Jesus plus nothing. It's only Christ alone. It's all of grace. It's all what Christ did on the cross for our sins. It's all about what Christ did, not what we did. When we add our works, it nullifies God's grace. It's no longer grace. This is what separates biblical Christianity from every other man-made religion. Every other religion, including that of the false gospel here in Galatia, is salvation by faith and works. Every other one, you name it, It's works-based. All false religions say this. You obey, then you're accepted. You obey, then God accepts you. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. This false gospel is such bad news. Man, and that will be Paul's argument later. That it's bad news because if you were saved by works, the Apostle Paul will say later, then you'll never be saved. You can't just stop at circumcision now. That's an easy one. What about the rest of the law? If the law is going to be a savior, you must keep it all. And you can't. They couldn't. And you can't. If works is a true way of salvation, then we're all doomed. There's no good news in that. That's not a gospel. It's the worst news ever. However, praise the Lord, the good news, the one true gospel, biblical Christianity, is salvation by grace alone through faith. It's all of grace. It's a gift, not of your own doing. So no one will boast. So what's biblical Christianity? What's the gospel? It says you're accepted by God because of Christ. And as a result, then you obey. It's not obey, then you're accepted. You come before Christ, and because of Christ, you're accepted by God through faith. And then you obey. Then that faith is a living faith. Now here's the deal. The temptation to add circumcision to faith, that's not a pressing one in our culture. I've never had someone come up to me and say, you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. That's never been any temptation of Heritage Baptist Church or in my own life. There's a temptation in Galatia. But just because no one's trying to get us to be circumcised doesn't mean there's not false gospels rearing their heads. Each culture, each generation has to fight against different false gospels. Though there's only one true gospel, there is just a multitude of counterfeit gospels. Every generation must contend. Those in Galatia needed to contend. I mean, you may ask the question, what are the counterfeit gospels of today? Well, there's so many. Pretty much every other false religion. A few, but one of them is having the most impact and danger upon the church today, and what's actually being impacted, even as we speak this way with the Southern Baptist Convention, is what you would call maybe woke Christianity, the woke gospel, maybe. It's Jesus plus homosexuality. You must believe in Jesus plus homosexuality to be saved. It's Jesus plus transgenderism, Jesus plus critical race theory, Jesus plus not keeping a law of God, but Jesus plus keeping a new law of society, that you must believe in that too. This is what many conservative denominations, like I said, this week in the SBC will be fighting over, will be contending for. But that's just one. There's many counterfeit gospels. And as we'll see next week, we won't look at the end of verse 7. We'll look at who these false teachers are, Lord willing, next week. But one thing we always see with these false teachers, not only here in Galatia, but we see throughout human history, false teachers always end up being on the same side of the culture that they're trying to avoid being persecuted by. Their false teaching always ends up adding something that the culture wants, right? As we'll see with Galatia, or we'll see next week with them, and even in our today. It's usually whatever the culture wants us to believe, what they believe, that's what false teachers will bring in. Let's have Christianity plus the culture saying this is good. Let's bring them together. Lord willing, we'll look at verse 7 as we look at who these false teachers are. Well, here's the conclusion, church, of these first couple verses. Counterfeit gospels are deadly. They're soul damning. It's a desertion of God. It's trusting in a false gospel that leads to despair, that leads to no hope of salvation. So may the Lord find us, find His people, find Heritage Baptist Church, not deserting Him, but instead that we're running to Him in worship. Running to Him, running to His grace, running to His throne of grace instead of abandoning it. Instead of turning and trusting in the new false gospels of our day, let's turn to and trust that ancient gospel first spoke back in Genesis 3, all the way through the Bible. The gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that saved the Galatians, the gospel that saved you, the gospel that created this church, the gospel that sustains this church. Let's continue in that gospel. Let's continue in that grace of the Lord Jesus. Let's not turn back from that. So here's the charge from the text. Let's charge ahead, church. Charge ahead, Heritage Baptist Church, in the power of the gospel. I mean, really, after reading this, I mean, the main application we can take from this is no retreat, church. Let's not retreat. No surrender of the gospel. No retreat on the gospel. No surrender right now of the gospel by Heritage Baptist Church. Let's not go by way of Galatians. Let's heed the Apostle Paul's warnings and charge so we never have to go down that. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, you've probably heard so many false gospels. So many do this, give this, do this work, be this type of good person and God will be pleased with you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, friend, you can never do enough. You can never do enough. Christ calls you not to do, but to come. Not to do, but to rest. Not to do, but to receive. To come to Him for rest for your souls. To receive Him alone. And the gospel is not do and work, it's rest and receive. Rest and receive Christ alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel. And He's offered to you right now, this day, in the gospel. Let's close in prayer.